All right. We are in the Ten Commandments, and we're on the Eighth Commandments. And so I will read that from Exodus 20, 15, and then we can begin. It's very short. You shall not steal. All right, let me pray for us. Let's start.
Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. Your law reveals our sin to us and our need for a Savior, but it also shows us how you want us to live and the power of your Spirit. We pray that we would learn those lessons today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so let's start off with this. You know, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we make the circle a little bit bigger, kind of accommodate everyone. Now, hey, Chris, you're getting too far away from me. Just far enough. Okay, that's it. That's it. Let me start off with this thought. Every one of the Ten Commandments assumes something. Obviously, the law is part of this wider fabric of revelation that God has given to his people. So if you think about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, that assumes that there is a true God. Second commandment says you're not to worship with graven images. That assumes there is a right way to worship God, a proper way to approach God in worship. Third commandment, do not misuse God's name. That assumes there is a true way, a right way to bear God's name or use God's name. Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy. That assumes that there is a proper time for worship. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That assumes that there are legitimate authorities over us. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. What does that assume? That everyone has a right to life under God's law. Yeah, like we talked about last time, or a couple weeks ago. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, assumes that there is such a thing as marriage between a man and a woman, a covenant bond that's not to be violated. So we come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. What does it assume the existence of? Private property. Yeah, private property. The commandment makes no sense if there's no distinction between mine and thine, between what belongs to this person and what belongs to that person. You can't make any sense out of this commandment without that assumption. What's that, Chris? Yeah. Well, that too. Yeah, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So what does this commandment require at the most basic level? You shall not steal. It means you have to respect the property of others, the property rights of others. And I think this is a very relevant commandment to discuss in our culture, our economic situation today. Now, let me ask you this. Before we talk about theft at a human level, let's talk about ways in which we can violate this commandment in our relationship with God. Is it possible to steal from God? How so? Okay. Yeah. Malachi 3, in fact, we'll just read it. Malachi 3, 8 to 10. It's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last of the prophets in the Old Testament. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And then God answers, in tithes and offerings. And then God says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Basically, what God is saying through the prophet to the people is, would you rather have 100% of your stuff without God's blessing or 90% of your increase with God's blessing? God here claims a tithe, and the prophet says, it's strong language that's used, to not offer that to God, to not bring that into the storehouse, is a form of theft against God. Now, there are a lot of other things that make the tithing issue more complicated, but that's the basic teaching. Most people who have been around the church have heard about tithing because Southern churches to talk about. So that'd be one way. What else?
Still God's acclaim.
Okay. Yeah, steal God's glory, taking credit for what is ultimately God's work, God's doing. Yeah, we can steal God's glory. There are passages in Scripture that speak of that as well, that God won't share His glory with another. And so when we look to other gods, one thing that I think is really interesting is how every one of the commandments really gives a perspective on the whole of God's law. Like, you could show how every sin you commit is a violation of the first commandment. Every sin you commit really is a form of idolatry, because you're looking for happiness or well-being in something other than God Himself. You're setting up an idol. Okay, you could talk about every commandment is an act of false worship. If all we do is supposed to be worshipful, directed towards God, when we sin, it's an act of false worship. So it violates the second commandment. We bear God's name. We're baptized into God's name, the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So anytime we sin, we're misusing God's name, abusing God's name He's put on us. So you can see how every commandment really is one way of looking at the whole of the Christian life, and really that's true here as well. Anytime we sin, we've robbed from God. We've robbed glory that is due to God, that obedience would have brought God. Okay? What else?
Yeah, I would say, I guess it's kind of all the idea, you're talking about Tim Tebow, the reporter saying that he believes in himself. I think if you carry that to our society, one manifestation of it is evolution. Because evolution, or Darwinism, is really just taking God out of the picture. And there's so much glory in thinking that we were created by a God as opposed to being. Somehow we just evolved from amoeba and frog and monkey, and here we are. And yet, it's so glorious to think that God created us.
Yeah.
So when you think, I believe in evolution, you're totally taking God out of the picture.
It's the grand theft of our age.
It's true. Yeah.
By the way, these are my parents. So it's class parents. Okay, yeah, that's very true. That's moving right along. Here's another way I think we steal. I think that's true. I think we talk about other religions or philosophies that detract from faith in God, from putting our hope in God or trust in God. Certainly, doing evolution would be obviously one of those, or just living for yourself, just a kind of practical hedonism where you just live for yourself, or thinking you can do whatever you want with what is yours. Just thinking you really own what is yours. I mean, we started with property rights, but who really owns everything? Our ownership is never absolute. Our ownership is sort of, it really means we're not really owners, we're stewards. God entrusts us with some of His own stuff, some of His own possessions, some of His own resources. And we're to use those in ways that are pleasing to Him, ways that are fitting, ways that that acknowledge His ultimate ownership. Even going back to the tithe, which is really where Chris started us, you know, if you give God 10% of your increase, you shouldn't just think, oh, well, then the other 90% is mine to do whatever I want to. There is a kind of stewardship that God calls us to. We've been entrusted with these possessions, and we're to use them in a way that honors God. So only God's ownership is absolute. I think that's good. That's helpful. Those are ways of thinking about how we rob God. How might we steal from one another? Is this a commandment we ever break in our relationships with one another?
Not delivering the best service or product to your employer or your customer or whatever your situation would be, not devoting yourself to the best product you can deliver,
yeah,
or service.
Ripping people off, basically. Yeah. Yeah, which is standard business. I mean, business is business, right? I mean, that's the kind of thing you hear a lot of times, and that's how people often do it. You know, it's just to make a buck, and it doesn't matter if they're selling an inferior product, so long as they can get away with it or whatever. But yeah, that's a form of theft.
Or slandering or lying to somebody that's stealing their good character.
You can steal somebody's reputation. Yeah, you can slander somebody. Yeah. Yeah, what else?
Inflation,
yeah, yeah. People who live on fixed incomes often feel the pinch of that kind of institutionalized and somewhat invisible theft. Yeah.
Just that I'm not giving them the forgiveness that God gave you.
Okay. Yeah. 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 Forgiveness.
Not paying for services rendered.
Okay. Not paying for services rendered. Some businessmen have experience with that. Yeah, where you provide something and somebody says, oh, you know, I don't have the money to pay you now, I'll pay you later, or the check's in the mail, and it's not that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah, those kinds of business practices certainly are forms of theft. Can you think of others?
Well, if you went out by not tipping after someone has waited on you.
Yeah.
That's not true in Brazil, but that is true in the U.S. because that's the way we're set up.
Right, right. Yeah, things that are customary and sort of expected, things like tips and that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah.
You should have a gospel track, don't you? I had a sister-in-law who told me that that's on Sundays that the church crowd would do that.
In lieu of tipping?
Yes. I said to her, anybody who puts the gospel tract down, first of all, if they pray for the meal anyway, if they put the gospel tract down, they better have a fat tip in it. And otherwise, you're saying, this guy is a teensy hair guy. Keep working on sentences.
Chris mentioned forms of institutionalized theft. I mean, are there others?
Okay.
I think one thing that's interesting is how that works both ways. The governmental entity can steal from its people with overly burdensome taxation, but people can also steal from their government by cheating on their taxes.
Yeah.
It goes both ways.
I think
Yeah.
There's an expectation of you're going to give me this. Just recently, people talked about this discussion of taxes. You know, how, well, those rich people, they should pay it more because, well, they've got it to pay. And it took a while, but at some point, I just reached the point where I wasn't really in the conversation, but it took a little while. And I said, what gives us the right to steal from them to do with their money what we think should be done with it rather than let them do what they think should be done? That's just one. And they said, well, it's not stealing, it's taxes.
Yeah, yeah, and that certainly is an issue. I think the big question you get into with people on the question of legitimate taxes is it ties back into the whole question of the purpose of government, which I mean, that would take us too far afield this morning, obviously, but I mean, that's when people talk about illegitimate taxation or burdensome taxation, it really comes back to the scope of civil government. You know, so what are legitimate purposes to tax for? I mean, I think everybody would say the defense. You know, that's obviously something we expect our government to do, is to defend our country against attack or effectively. But then you can get into a lot of other fuzzier things. You know, should the government be building roads, schools, libraries, whatever? And how much of the government, how much should the government be involved in caring for the poor? You know, that's a big one in our culture. And I think you can make a biblical case that there is a place for that. When Daniel the prophet rebukes Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar actually ends up setting up what amounts to a theocracy. He issues a decree for his whole empire to acknowledge the God of Daniel. You know, so I mean, it's a very radical step that he takes when he repents. But one of the things that Daniel says he's to do is to help the poor. So there's got to be some way in which the government can help legitimately, and perhaps people who fall through cracks because they don't have family to help, they don't have churches to help. But there's also a kind of what people refer to as the welfare state, where the state actually ends up subsidizing all kinds of behaviors or lifestyles that are ultimately destructive and actually steals away people's dignity and sense of responsibility through the handouts. And that's why in the so-called war on poverty, we haven't seen the end of poverty. We've really just seen its increase. Okay, Chris, you wanted to say something? Say it again.
Increase in the war. What was he addressing, though, Nebuchadnezzar as civil?
I think so, because he says, O king, in that passage in Daniel 4. You can look at it yourself and see what you think. That's how I've taken it.
You can also steal from people by expecting exorbitant interest rates. Mm-hmm. People go and get loans.
Yeah, loan sharks,
yes.
Yeah.
And they inappropriate rates that people can't.
Yeah, the church has a very interesting relationship with the practice of usury. But even if you want to say it could be legal, is it right? Is it ethical? And it seems to me that it's a way that people prey on the poor very often.
So all these things that we're talking about, and that's a good example of it. I mean, is it what we're really talking about coming down to greed?
I think so. And I think that really gets into the heart of this commandment. It really, I think it's closely connected, obviously, with the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's covetousness, it's greed, or in some cases, it's envy that gives rise to theft.
Chris, doesn't the scripture talk about if you don't pay the laborer at the end of the day, you're actually stealing?
Yeah. And the book of James talks about that, withholding wages. Yeah. James has some pretty harsh words for employers who are withholding
wages. I'm going to go back to the page. I've served a lot of people lawsuits because I couldn't get cash.
Yeah, I think there are a lot of practices like that in our society that are designed to take advantage of people, and you have people who are all too willing to be taken advantage of, and so it does happen. Yeah, well, let's kind of move towards the positive. We've talked about a lot of things that this commandment would prohibit or ways in which it exposes sin in our own lives and in the culture and society, but what does it actually require of us? What's the, you know, we talked also about how every commandment has a positive side to it. What's the positive of the 8th commandment? Don't steal. What should you do instead?
Work.
Yeah. There's an interesting passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul basically, I think, gives us a nice little summary of what this commandment is all about. Paul says, beginning in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I mean, the whole thing is right there. It's a great one-verse exposition of everything this commandment is about. Stop stealing and start working. Start working hard. And work hard not just so you can provide for yourself, but so that you can what?
Give.
So you have something to give.
Don't take, give.
Yeah, don't be a taker, be a giver.
Rich, the leaning law in which the scripture said to leave the corners of the field and do this thing, so that the poor may come in and gather up. So if you actually glean, I mean, if you actually harvest all the way before, then you're kind of stealing from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come in.
Yeah.
And actually work to get there.
Yeah. And there's a great story. The gleaning law is in the Old Testament. Obviously, it's an Old Testament law. It's in Leviticus. You see it play out in the book of Ruth. you know, Ruth and Naomi come back. They've lost all the men in their lives have passed away. So here they are, these helpless widows. They come back to Israel, and they're wondering how they're going to find sustenance. And Boaz, being a godly man, a righteous man, has left the corners of his field there for the taking. And what's beautiful about the gleaning system is those who possess are giving what they have to those who are in need, but those who are in need still have to work to receive what's there for the taking. It's this beautiful, it's a kind of a positive feedback loop with the righteous providing and yet the poor still working. Very different than just a handout, which is ultimately destructive of people's dignity and of any kind of work ethic.
Do you think the simple government should follow that model?
I think it's a great model. I think we could talk about ways in which it could be carried out today on both a sort of a voluntary, private basis it's certainly better than the welfare model we have at present.
Every government should follow that model. Yeah. I mean, every, you know, whether it's self, ecclesiastical, everybody should encourage people, their efforts to receive the gift.
But a lot of people think that is so harsh.
Yeah, well, 1 Thessalonians says, who does not work should not eat. And there's a principle. Now, obviously, I mean, we don't apply that to babies. And there may be people who are handicapped or hindered in some way who can't do work, but we obviously wouldn't let them just starve to death. Okay? But anyone who's able-bodied should work. And no matter how harsh it may seem, oftentimes people have to learn lessons the hard way. And maybe, you know, sometimes a hungry belly can be a good teacher. So.
State of Georgia is looking to get unemployment. You've got to go to training. So you've got to be working toward if your old job situation went away, moved to China or whatever, you got to be doing something to get unemployment. Because the problem is that unemployment keeps going on and on and on. And that's nothing to do anything other than show you. They really do this.
They really do this. There'll be a lot of losses.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And that's another way people steal is through frivolous losses. Yeah. I think it's really important. I think one thing that maybe we've lost in America is the sense that work preceded the fall. God gave man work before sin came into the world.
He declared everything good.
Work was good. Without work, people fall into a kind of meaningless existence where they start to live a more nihilistic kind of life where really they'll just kind of do anything. You see lawlessness thrive. Proverbs talks about this. You know, the lazy man in Proverbs 6, it's the lazy man who steals. Laziness leads to theft. When people don't want to work, they look to take from others who have worked. Whereas the Bible shows us that when we labor hard, God ordinarily rewards that labor in some way. Now, it doesn't mean you'll be a millionaire, but I mean God will reward your labors. Colossians 3 is a great text. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So you're always working for God. He's always your overseer, your taskmaster, your ultimate employer, the one you will answer to. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You do your work for God, and God will reward you.
I don't want to make things too sticky, but now our society is getting so crazy that there's a real difference between white collar and blue collar work, and blue collar workers think that if white collar workers aren't doing blue collar work, then they really aren't earning their money. They're earning money on the backs of the blue collar workers.
Yeah, children are not born with a good work ethic. Which is important for us to remember. If you do have a good work ethic, it's because somebody, you know, probably a parent, but I mean, sometimes it's teachers or coaches or whoever, somebody taught it to you. You know, by the grace of God, you have that work ethic. But it also means we've got to teach, every rising generation has to be taught how to work hard.
Well, society has gotten to the point where everything is sort of disability that the government is going to pay for. I know even with Maxwell, he's a type 1 diabetic, he's fully capable of doing anything. And yet the government says they'll pay him Social Security if and we would take him. But the point is they say that they will pay that out for him for his whole life. And which is ludicrous. There's no and so I think we create, and this is another sort of stealing, we steal from people, it's their dignity, but it's their sense of being capable of doing something.
Yeah. You create a sense of dependence.
Too stupid or too unable to do it, and it's just, you know, I think, you know, it's a really bad system that is destructive to the individual and to families.
Yeah, I agree, very destructive.
And also there are people that have money that help need work, that become alcoholics or, you know, that's not helping either. Yeah.
Yeah, so I think, Ephesians 4 says the antidote to stealing is to work hard, provide for yourself, take responsibility for your own needs so you're not a burden to somebody else, and then give. That doesn't mean that you can't enjoy. I actually was going to read a little section out of Dumas' commentary on the Ten Commandments, and we're pretty much out of time, but he has a great section where he talks about when you work, you are free to enjoy the fruits of your labors, and to do so without any aftertaste is what he calls it. He uses this beautiful picture to describe, even going back to the Old Testament law, where God commanded the people to celebrate and have a festival before him in his presence, and that God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labors, knowing that it's all by his grace and giving him thanks. But we also ought to be learning to be generous, to be open-handed with what we have. And that we ought to always be making room in our pocketbooks and our calendars and everywhere else in life for those around us who have needs. Remembering that God has met our greatest need of reconciliation with him. So I think that all those things are key. We could also talk about contentment here. There's a whole lot in the Bible about contentment, about being satisfied with what God provides for you. And one of the biggest things that drives theft at the personal level and the institutional level is a lack of contentment, brings us back to greed. And one last thought, what do? If you have stolen, you know, in a really tangible way, you know, what if I steal $20 out of your wallet one day when you're not looking? Okay? And let's say I come to you and I confess it. Okay? And you say, I forgive you. Is that the end of it?
There's
restitution. Yeah, the biblical law talks about restitution. Again, this is one of those places where you see biblical wisdom, and it's sadly often neglected, certainly in our society it's being neglected today, restitution. Basically what restitution does is it replicates the crime in reverse. Biblical restitution will mean I not only give you your $20 back, but I give you $20 of my own, so I'm penalized for what I did, and you're compensated. That's restitution. The ultimate act of restitution is Jesus on the cross. We stole from God. Jesus makes restitution on the cross. We stole God's glory. We stole everything from God in Adam and Eve, our first parents, and in every sin we piled up since then. It's all stealing. On the cross, Jesus gives it all back. So we're made right with God. That's restitution. But that's an important principle. You talk about when we teach your kids, that's an important principle for your kids to learn as well. Some cases, it's not easy to see how restitution would be made. You know, we talked about, for example, stealing somebody's reputation by slandering them. Not always possible to undo what you've done in an easy, clear way. But that's what the Bible requires, and we need to think creatively about how restitution can be made when something has been stolen from someone. And there's a great deal of wisdom there as well. Anything else?
I wonder how we can institute some of the restitution in our courts here.
Yeah, I mean, I think that in a lot of cases that would be better than locking somebody up in prison.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think you've got...
You know, we run across a lot of drug money in the case, and that's what the sheriff's office puts tens of thousands away. I wonder if you can use that money to tell a person who's actually selling something else. So, okay, you might do public service, and you'll be at $10 an hour, and then that $10 an hour will come out of the drug money, and then the $10 an hour will go to pay back Ms. Jones, who you stole the TV from.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a lot of biblical wisdom when you actually dig down into the laws themselves. You know, people tend to just kind of skip over all those case laws in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But there's a great deal of wisdom in it. That's all social law. That's how God wants his people to live. And you know, we talked at the very beginning of this class about you know, the challenge for us in looking at the Old Covenant Scriptures is how do you apply an old creation law to a new creation situation? Not everything just carries over in a straight line kind of way. There's been this transformation. The law died with Christ and rose again in a new form. So the New Testament talks about the law of Christ surpasses or supersedes the law of Moses. But Jesus and Moses are obviously not at odds with one another. Jesus inspired all that legislation that Moses gave to Israel. He's the one who met Israel and met Moses in the burning bush, as we talked about this morning. So there's a great deal for us to learn, a great deal of wisdom that we can mine from those Old Testament laws. You know, it's been said the Old Testament is not the Word of God emeritus. You know, it's still in effect for God's people, and it's still useful for training and instruction in righteousness, and we're to use it accordingly. All right. Well, let me pray for us. Thank you all for the discussion. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to put to death greed and covetousness in our hearts, that it might not grow into stealing, into theft. Father, we pray that we would repent of ways that we've been guilty of breaking this commandment ourselves. We pray that our society would repent, that we would learn that theft is theft, and that we are implicated in all kinds of ways in this by this commandment when we start to look more broadly at what it means for us as a society and as a culture, what it means for our political institutions. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us and our rulers great wisdom. And we pray, too, that we would each learn what it means in our own lives to steward the resources that you've given to us, what it means for us to work hard, not just so that we can provide for our own needs, but so that we have something to give to others. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate owner of everything. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own all of your creation. And we pray that we would be good stewards with all that you have entrusted to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.